Well, good morning. We could take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And yes, my wife is here with me, and daughter. I introduced my wife to one of my seminary professors, and he said, how did you get such a pretty woman to marry you? I said, well, the grace of God, I guess. Grace of God is at work in my life. And in fact, the grace of God is at work in all of our lives. And one of the manifestations of the grace of God are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. We began last week and then this morning a series of studies on spiritual gifts. And last week we made some observations about spiritual gifts in general. And this morning we're trying to answer three questions. Number one, are all the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? We answered that in the first hour. We answered it definitively. There's no longer any question about it, right? Of course, I tried to argue in the first hour that six gifts have ceased. These are the six. But the rest remain. So get that tape and listen to it and see if you agree with that. Second question is, what are the remaining gifts of the Holy Spirit for the church? And we're using this mnemonic device, 12-12-4-4. And if you study Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4, you will see in those four chapters all of the various gifts of the Holy Spirit that I am speaking about this morning. So we are looking at 16 gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we're describing each one. And so we took a look at the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, the gift of pastor-teacher, the gift of evangelism, the gift of exhortation, the gift of discernment, the gift of administration. And now we're on number 8, the gift of leadership. Some of your translations will interpret that or translate that as the gift of ruling. Ruling is very different than gift number 7, administration. Administration has to do with running a church program effectively, but the leader or ruler, who typically is an elder, decides whether that program is to be run in the first place. What is the gift of leadership? There are many different interpretations of the gift of leadership, but I'm going to define the gift of leadership this way. Reading a little bit out of a spiritual gifts inventory that is helpful in some places. Persons gifted in the area of leadership often are considered visionary and have the ability to set goals and motivate others towards the accomplishment of those goals. A leader is someone with the ability to cast a vision, an organizational vision. And that vision is, in fact, so compelling that others are prompted to follow. And we see leaders in the natural world, certainly, but I believe there is also a gift of leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Where would we be in the body of Christ without leaders? We would be like chickens running around with their heads cut off. No direction. We don't know where we're going. We desperately need those leaders to arise and cast that vision. And the vision needs to be consistent with God's Word. And in fact, that vision becomes so compelling that others are motivated to follow. While giftedness in leadership is similar to giftedness in administration, persons gifted in leadership are often more concerned with the big picture than with the details. Administrators are detail-oriented. Leaders, by contrast, are big-picture-oriented. And then we have another gift of the Holy Spirit called the gift of knowledge. Now, some of your versions interpret this as the word of knowledge. I don't think that's what's meant, though. When we think of word of knowledge, we think of somebody who receives some kind of private interpretation from God. And that really is not how the word knowledge is used elsewhere in Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, for example, you'll run into the word knowledge, but their knowledge has to do with an understanding of what God has already said in His Word, rather than receiving some kind of new revelation from God. So persons gifted in knowledge, I'm going to define them this way. These persons have a special ability to understand the complex truths of God's Word. And the person that immediately pops into my mind when I think of someone who I believe the Holy Spirit has given the gift of knowledge to is Lewis Berry Chafer. Lewis Berry Chafer was the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary back in the 1920s. Lewis Berry Chafer wrote what today is a 4-volume set containing all of the areas of systematic theology, ecclesiology, pneumatology, eschatology, soteriology, all those ologies. And he systematized, and was really one of the first to do this, systematized divine truth into areas. And that systematic theology set that he authored, it was published about 1947, right around there, is still, to this day, a standard work in many Bible colleges and seminaries. In the college that I teach at, for example, the College of Biblical Studies, we use Chafer's systematic theology. And the reason is because we really can't find anything better. Certainly, some of Chafer's points need to be updated here and there, but the body of his work has stood the test of time. And one of the things that's very interesting to note about Lewis Berry Chafer is the man had no theological training at all. Now, how does a man found a seminary? How does a man author a multi-volume textbook on systematic theology that stands the test of time and is still being used today? And yet the man has no formal training in Bible. In fact, Chafer's training was in music. He was a musician. But I believe that he was able to accomplish what he did in the area of theology because God imparted to him a special gift, a special ability. Not in so much receiving new, fresh truth from God, but in grasping or comprehending or understanding what God has already written. And so, obviously, where would we be in the body of Christ without those with the gift of knowledge? There are things in the Bible that are easier to understand. There are some things in the Bible that are more difficult. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is in 2 Peter 3, where Peter says, you know, some of the things Paul says are hard to understand. To that I say amen. If Peter had a difficult time understanding Paul, then I don't feel so bad about my difficulty understanding some of the things Paul says. So there are parts of the Bible that are murky, more murky than others. And consequently, we need those with the gift of knowledge to expound and explicate those darker areas and make them clear and plain to the rest of us. Hopefully, the persons that have the gift of knowledge also have the gift of teaching. Lewis Berry Chafer did. He could take truths, grasp them, and present them in a way that average people could understand. But I've learned that that's not always the case, sadly. There are many people who are gifted in knowledge, but they are not necessarily gifted as teachers. And they are scholars, but they have a difficult time getting across their subject matter. And so as a result, God raises up teachers to take the work of scholars and make it plain and understandable. And then there's a 10th gift of the Holy Spirit that's given to the church, and this is the gift of wisdom. Now, most of your Bible translations, or some of them, will call this the word of wisdom. But I don't think wisdom here is again understood in the sense of a private revelation from God. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 6 and 7 talks about wisdom in the sense of understanding what God has already revealed. So persons that are gifted in wisdom have the ability to find knowledge from the scriptures, as Chafer did, but then to apply it to daily life. Once knowledge is applied to life, it moves from the category of knowledge to the category of wisdom. The ability to find knowledge from the scriptures and apply it to daily life. Let's say you are thinking about taking out a massive loan. A loan for a house. A loan for an automobile. Let's say a church is thinking about taking out a loan of some kind. The people with the gift of knowledge can point to Proverbs 22 verse 7, the danger of heavy debt. Proverbs 22 verse 7 says the borrower becomes the lender's slave. But only when people say that's the biblical principle and let's apply it to our financial decision that we're making now, then does it become wisdom. And some people are quite good at this. They can find the relevant portions of Scripture depending on what crisis a person is facing, and they know how to apply it exactly to that person's needs. Counselors, biblical counselors, are oftentimes skilled in this area. And then we have another gift. We call this the gift of service. This is number 11. It's from this word service that we get the word deacon. And service simply has to do with ministry to others. Those that are gifted in service enjoy ministering to others. Persons gifted in the area of service have the ability to perform tasks with joy so that the benefits of others and the needs of others might be practically met. And then we have another gift, number 12. This is the gift of giving. What is the gift of giving? It's the ability to give material goods and financial resources with joy so that the needs of the Lord's work are met. And let's face it, ministry needs a certain amount of money to keep things going. And consequently, God raises up people with the gift of giving. Now, all of us have a responsibility to give, don't we? But some people are particularly burdened in this area. And they can sense a need, and they want to donate of their own private finances so that need can be met. I've noticed that people with the gift of giving look at the money that they have as not their money, but the Lord's money. And you don't necessarily have to be a multi-millionaire to excel in the gift of giving. Of course, it might help, but I don't think that has to be the case. God can use anybody of any income bracket in the area of giving. I've also noticed that people, when they begin to excel in the gift of giving, God keeps entrusting them with more and more and more. And for some reason or another, it doesn't go to their head. It doesn't corrupt their character. They simply look at it as God is giving through me to another person. They don't look at it as their money, something to cling to, something to hoard, something to show off, something to build their self-image on. So the spiritual gifts inventory defines giving this way. It says, persons gifted in the area of giving have the ability to give material goods and financial resources with joy so that the needs of the Lord's work are met. They often discern wise investments and are usually effective money managers. They want to give quietly with and without recognition. These persons are more likely to give at the Lord's promptings than at human appeals. They have the ability to see financial needs others may overlook. And then we have another gift that goes right along with it, the gift of hospitality. It's interesting that when the Apostle Paul mentions giving, he mentions the gift of hospitality right after the fact. Romans 12 verse 13 says, contributing to the needs of the saints, and then right after it, it says, practicing hospitality. What is hospitality? Hospitality is the ability to make guests feel welcome in one's home. And so a lot of ministry that happens involves traveling ministry. Missionaries come and speak, for example. And so, consequently, we need those within the body of Christ with the gift of hospitality to make those guests feel comfortable and at home. And then we have a 14th gift, and this is what's called the gift of mercy. Mercy can be defined this way. It's the ability to devote energy towards helping those in pitiable conditions. Persons gifted in the area of mercy have an immediate compassion for those suffering physically, spiritually, and emotionally. They derive great joy from meeting the needs of others and often attract people who are in distress. They have the ability to draw out the feelings of others and are willing to be vulnerable to hurts, both directly from feeling the hurts of others. They prefer to remove the causes of hurts rather than to look for spiritual benefits in them. And so rather than somebody coming along to you as Job's counselors did, Job's so-called counselors who blamed Job for his problems, Job, it's your fault, the person with the gift of mercy wants to remove the affliction. There are those who say, no pain, no gain. And that's true to a certain extent. We grow a lot through trials, but the persons with the gift of mercy are compassionate people who want to see the affliction removed. I have a pastor acquaintance, and he started a ministry to the mentally ill. Now, I have to be honest with you, that probably is not the number one ministry that I would start through my own initiative. That's not something that I naturally gravitate towards. But this particular pastor acquaintance of mine, he started this ministry because he is gifted in this area of mercy. He sees people in pitiable conditions and it burdens his heart. And consequently, he is moved by God to reach out to those in difficult circumstances. And then we have number 15, the gift of helps. It's not the same Greek word as the word for service, so it's a little bit different than service. And so we can define helps this way. Helps is the ability to free up others from certain responsibilities so that they can exercise their gifts more freely. Persons gifted in the area of helps are motivated by a desire to further the church's ministry by meeting the needs of others, especially those in leadership positions. They enjoy giving immediate help to key individuals in order to relieve them of their financial responsibilities and other ministries. Responsibilities, rather. And consequently, that frees the leader up to pursue their gifts or to use their gifts more effectively. The early church hit an immediate internal crisis in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And this was the crisis. There were widows in the early church who were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And people saw the crisis, and everybody was trying to drag the apostles into the mix. They were telling the apostles, you've got to solve this crisis. And this would have deterred the church from her mission. Because if the apostles had gotten involved in this very valid ministry of meeting the financial needs of widows, it would have distracted them from their primary calling before God. Their primary calling before God was the Word of God and prayer. That's how the church was growing in early Acts, through the Word of God and then through prayer. And had they have gotten distracted in another ministry, as legitimate as that ministry is, helping the needs of widows, it would have distracted them from their task. And so this is what we read in Acts 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because the widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the word of God. And so as a result, to solve the crisis, rather than to get the apostles involved in this particular ministry, God raised up people in that early church with the gift of helps. And they took care of the widows. And the moment the widows were taken care of, it liberated the apostles. It freed them up so that they could pursue their callings in God. And consequently, what was the result? Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says, "The word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Had the apostles been sidetracked into another ministry, I believe the church potentially could have died right there on the spot. And consequently, God raised up those with the gift of helps to alleviate these men of God so that they could pursue their callings before God. And God prospered the church as a result. Do you remember what Moses was doing in Exodus 18? How he was sitting there day in and day out and resolving all of the judicial matters in the nation of Israel. All of these millions of Jews, everybody went to Moses with their problem. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, you can get some good advice, by the way, from your father-in-law. His father-in-law came and talked some sense to him. He said, if you keep doing this, you are going to wear yourself out. And so consequently, lower judicial courts were appointed. And as a result, these lower judicial courts handled these other matters, these minor matters, and Moses acted as sort of a supreme court in the sense that he only handled the matters that were too difficult for anyone else to handle. That's an Old Testament example of the gift of helps. And the parallel passage in Acts 6, verses 1 through 4, reveals the New Testament parallel. And then finally, we have this last gift that's mentioned in the scripture. This is the gift of faith. Now, obviously, all of us are supposed to have faith, but many of us have an ability to trust God in extraordinary, difficult circumstances. So the gift of faith is the ability to trust God in the midst of the most difficult circumstances of life. Many missionaries, I believe, are gifted by God with the gift of faith. Because a missionary has to go and endure danger. They have to endure hardship. They have to sacrifice comfort. And as a result, they have to trust God in the midst of life's difficulties. And so they have a special ability in this called the gift of faith. So we've answered two questions. Number one, are all the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? We've tried to answer that question. And number two, what are the various gifts of the Holy Spirit that are available to the church today? And we've talked through about 16 gifts. And we're going to conclude now with the third question. How do we discover our own unique area of gifting? How do we discover it? Once we move away from the idea that the ministry belongs only to the preacher and the piano player, that all of us are called by God and gifted by God in some way to participate in the ministry, once we understand that concept, and that's what I've been trying to communicate in these two weekends, we then have a need to discover what God has given us individually. So let me give you, very fast, 8 steps. I think if you go through these 8 steps and pray your way through them, you'll find that the Holy Spirit oftentimes uses these 8 things to help us discover what our gifts and talents are. Number one, know the spiritual gifts and their purpose. That's what the last two weekends have been about. We've gone through the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have gone through what each gift of the Holy Spirit is, what it represents, why God gave that gift to the body of Christ. You can't get very far in discovering what your own unique abilities and talents are unless you understand the types of gifts that God has made available to the church and what the purpose of these gifts are. Number two, obey the known or revealed will of God to all believers. You see, there are certain things that God has instructed all believers to do. And to the best of your ability, seek to obey God in the things that you do comprehend and understand. Why should God guide you or guide me to our special area or unique area of service when we can't even be faithful to God in the areas that we do know? Luke 16 verse 10 puts it this way. He who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. See, to whom much is given, much is expected. If we are faithful with that which is small, God oftentimes promotes us to larger and larger things. And as we demonstrate to the Lord through our character of faithfulness that we can obey Him in all of the areas that we do understand, that's when we really begin to make progress in God. That's where He begins to propel us and move us on to our own unique area of gifting or service. Because I won't be faithful to God in that unique area of gifting and service when I'm not even faithful to God in all of the things that I do understand or the revealed will of God to all believers. Number three, the next three are questions. Number three, what do you naturally gravitate toward? If you naturally gravitate toward something, oftentimes that is a sign by the Holy Spirit that you are uniquely gifted in that area. This works in the natural world, doesn't it? All of the kids in high school that were gifted in the area of computers or math naturally gravitated towards those classes. All of the other kids that were gifted in athletics naturally gravitated towards the track field or the basketball court or the football field. There was almost a natural pull. And so you want to ask yourself a question. If you're naturally drawn to a particular area of ministry or a particular area of service, you ask yourself the question, why? Why am I drawn to this? Could it be that God has given me something special to offer in this area of service? Number four, second question to ask. What ministry and or ministries do you naturally enjoy doing? You see, God is pretty smart, wouldn't you think? He knows that if you're in some ministry that you hate and you can't stand, you probably won't have the joy of the Lord in that ministry. You probably won't be very effective in that ministry. And so as a result, one of the great ways to discover how God has wired you and how God has gifted you is simply to ask yourself the question, what comes naturally and what ministries do I enjoy doing? The hardest thing in the world is trying to become something that God never called you to be. For many years, I wished I was Billy Graham. I wished I had the gift of evangelism. I wish I could stand up and give an altar call and millions of people would stream forward. And I've tried that many times, and if I get any response at all, that in and of itself is a miracle. But then I began to discover that God made me differently. God had not given me necessarily the gift of evangelism, although I still have a responsibility to evangelize, but God had given me another gift, the gift of pastor-teacher. And that's where I began to see fruit. And so as we learn to discover the things that we naturally do, the things that we enjoy doing, typically we see more fruit in those ministries. Number five, another question to ask. Does anyone get especially blessed when you serve God in a particular way? Now remember, going back to last week, one of the observations we made about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given in order to edify the church. That is the purpose of these gifts. They are given to build up the church. And so as a result, when you begin serving God in a particular way, and you're gifted in that area, typically what happens is people will get blessed. And so one of the things to monitor are unsolicited comments that you get from people where they will say, you know, when you do such and such, I'm really blessed when you do it. I would imagine if we asked Kendra, do you get people in your ministry that come up to you and say, when you sing, I'm especially blessed? I assume she gets that comment all the time. That is a key that the Holy Spirit has shown her, revealing to her that she is gifted in a particular way. Because at the end of the day, all of these gifts are designed to bless somebody else. When you exercise your gift, when I exercise my gift, someone else should be blessed. And so when you begin to get a stream of unsolicited comments from people telling you that they are blessed when you engage in a particular ministry, that is a warning, a sign, I should say, not a warning sign, but a clue given from the Holy Spirit alerting us to the reality of our gifts. And so what you want to look for is a combination of things coming together. If you find something that you're naturally good at, if you find something that you are effective in, if you find something where people are getting blessed as a result of you doing it, then the Holy Spirit is showing us that you are gifted in that particular area. Number six, this is another question. What are you most critical of? Now, criticism can be a terrible thing, can't it? Some people feel they have the gift of criticism. We can really tear people down when we get critical. That's why James chapter 3 talks so much about our tongue and the need to control our tongue. But criticism, if you have a desire to criticize some facet of ministry, you want to pay attention to that, because if you have enough insight into that ministry to criticize it correctly, it may mean that you have a special aptitude in that ministry. So let me give you an example. I was in a high school youth group, and I was sitting next to a friend of mine, and the music would begin to play, and she would get very critical of the music. She would be critical of the notes and the sounds and who was supposed to be singing and who was not supposed to be singing. Well, it turns out that she, as the years unfolded, was the one gifted in that area. And she was critical of it because she knew enough about it to intelligently criticize. As for me, I had no clue. It just went right over my head. Any music is just fine with me because I have no gifting in it. You notice they didn't ask me to come up and sing this morning. I have no aptitude to do that. But if you're particularly critical of something, it may mean that the Holy Spirit has given you a special insight into it. And as a result, you are familiar enough with that ministry and you know how to criticize it and why to criticize it. So if a particular ministry starts happening and you think it should be done this way or be done that way, then that's something you need to pay attention to. That's another clue that the Holy Spirit is giving you, alerting you to your unique area of service. Number seven, at the end of the day, you've got to step out on faith. All of these gifts of the Holy Spirit are meant to be operated in faith. Romans 12, verse 6 says, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. At some point, Peter had to exercise faith. He had to get out of the boat when the Lord called him, and he had to walk. And he did well for a few steps. And then he began to sink. But the Lord put him in a situation where he had to trust the Lord. And you cannot do a ministry of any kind unless you're willing to trust God. You're saying, Lord, I'm stepping out. I know you want to use me in this area, and I'm trusting you to give me strength and help. So ultimately, at the end of the day, we can think and we can study and we can go through spiritual gifts inventories and we can listen to tapes. But at some point, God is saying, do something. You've had enough teaching. Get out and give it a try and see what the Lord will do. And then finally, number eight, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Zechariah 4 and verse 10 says, for who has despised the day of small beginnings? See, Zechariah was one of those prophets who was prophesying to the exiles who were returning from Babylonian captivity. He was prophesying that they should get busy and build the temple. That would be the second temple. And that was no easy task, because they looked around. They had come back from 70 years of captivity. All they saw were rocks thrown here and there. They remembered the majesty of Solomon's temple, and they said, how could we really do anything to create a temple, a new temple for God? We're starting from scratch. And even if we work our whole lives to build this temple, it will never match Solomon's temple. Do you remember what the older men began to do when this second temple was built? They began to cry. And the reason they were crying is because the older men, the younger men didn't know any different, but the older men could remember the Solomonic temple prior to the captivity, and they just saw their new temple as so dilapidated and pitiable in connection to Solomon's former glory. And yet God raised up the prophet Zechariah, and he told them not to despise the day of small beginnings. Yes, there is a small beginning. But this temple has a grand future in the scheme of God. That's what Zechariah was saying. And he gives prophecies about what God is going to do with this temple in the millennial kingdom. And so many of us start off in a ministry and we immediately want big results. And if the results aren't what we think they should be, we despise the day of small beginnings. Can one person make a difference? In 1768, a 45-year-old, Scottish preacher took charge of a tiny, poor, rural school for teenage boys. He found the boys to be unprepared and unruly, and the conditions of the school building to be deplorable. Because there were so few students, the preacher had to do all of the teaching himself, until he was able to convince some other tutors to help him. Yet, in faithfully mentoring his few students, the preacher started down a path that ultimately changed the world. The preacher's name was John Witherspoon. The small, dilapidated school he took charge of is now Princeton University. And what happened to those 450 students Witherspoon trained during his 26 years as college president forms one of the most outstanding and astounding facts in American history. 114 of his students became ministers. 49 became U.S. representatives. 28 became U.S. senators. 26 became state judges. 17 became members of their state constitutional conventions. 14 became delegates to the state conventions that ratified the Constitution. 12 became members of the Continental Congress. 8 became U.S. district judges. 5 became delegates to the Constitutional Convention. 3 became U.S. Supreme Court justices. 3 became attorney generals. 2 became foreign ministers. 1 became Secretary of State. Aaron Burr, Jr. became Vice President. And James Madison became the President of the United States. What would the country be like today had John Witherspoon despised the day of small beginnings? Shall we pray? Father, we're grateful for this teaching on spiritual gifts, their reality, their purpose, why you have seen fit to give these gifts to the church. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of God in this area. We thank you also, Lord, for the reality that you actually want to use our lives for your purposes. You don't just want us to get saved, as important as that is, but you actually want to use us to further your work upon the earth. And you have given the church spiritual gifts in light of that grand purpose. And we ask, Lord, that we would take this teaching to heart and that we would apply the steps towards discovering our own area of usefulness. And Lord, if there's anybody here that perhaps has never heard the name Jesus Christ, or maybe you've heard about it, but you've never actually trusted in Christ, we just ask, Lord, that they would consider three simple words, each beginning with the letter S. Number one, sin, we are separated from God. Number two, Savior, that Jesus died, but he didn't just die generically, he died specifically for you. He died specifically for me. And number three, salvation, that we can have the gift of eternal life right now, simply by trusting in him. So we ask, Lord, if there's anybody that hasn't made that decision, that they would make it today, they would make it this afternoon. We ask, Lord, that such a person would come tell somebody about the decision or the choice that they have made. And then, Lord, for the rest of us, we do ask that you would spur us on in this area of ministry and this area of giftedness so that our lives and the body of Christ might be all that you have called it to be. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said,